The armor of God. Now, I've got this image back there. I don't know how visible it is. I didn't want to overshadow the text. This is one of the better images because it's got all the different angles of the armor, the different pieces of Roman armor. This is a particular type. And the armor of God, which is what we're going over in Ephesians chapter 6, is a succinct image of spiritual completeness, right? Now, you put the whole list up there. You've got the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, shoes of the readiness of the gospel. This is the most interesting one. I can't wait to get to that lesson. Shield of faith, helmet of salvation, sword of the spirit. You just put those together, truth, righteousness, gospel, faith, salvation, and spirit. That's pretty much the whole gamut, right? This is spiritual completeness, the entire soldier ready to go. There is probably a correlation between the armor pieces and the spiritual attributes. That is, okay, why belt with truth? Why helmet with salvation? Maybe there's a correlation there. But you can take that too far, right? You can take it too far and try to figure out why did he pair specific attributes with specific pieces of armor? Because really, when it comes down to it, is there that much of a difference between shield, breastplate, and helmet other than what they protect? Like one protects your head, one protects your chest. But really, they're doing the same thing. They're accomplishing the same thing. Now, the belt has a different function, so maybe that's why he did belt of truth, which we'll talk about this morning. But fundamentally, all the different armor pieces are working together to accomplish the same thing, which is protection. Protection from a specific thing, and we'll talk about what that, well, we talked about what that was last week. The schemes of the devil and the evil day and the one that I can't remember, there was another one. Oh, the spiritual powers of darkness in the heavenly places, right? Those are the things we're protecting from. And so all these different attributes are part of the same goal. So I don't know that we can really go too far into, well, how is a belt like truth and how is faith like a shield? I'm not sure that the distinction was ever made, intended to be made in that way. But as we go through, the belt of truth is what we'll start with. There is an interesting sequence to these things. There's an interesting order to these things in the way he's done that. Truth is a tricky thing to talk about. It's a nebulous concept, truth. There's one of the interesting concepts in Scripture. There's a number of different words for truth. One of them has to do with the concept of real versus fake. Right? We could talk about real, something is real or something that's imaginary or fake. We could talk about something that's true or correct, factually correct, or something that's false or wrong, right? We could talk about that contrast. There's a number of different ways that Scripture talks about this contrast. But when we think about what is truth, the concept of that, this contrast between true and false, real or fake, is so fundamental. It's baked in to the way God created the universe. Things exist. There is a reality, and therefore there's falsehood and things that are not real, right? If there's a thing that exists and a thing, the way that things are, then there must also be a way that things are not. And there must be a way that things do not exist. This contrast is fundamental in the way that Scripture is constructed, the way that creation is constructed. For example, this podium, right? Now, deep philosophers would say, does this podium really exist? How can I know that this podium exists? Well, the easy way is I could drop it on the floor and it would make a loud sound, or I could drop it on you and it would really hurt. And you would know that it exists, right? Now, we could go deep into philosophy, and this is what people try to do, right? They go so deep into the philosophy. What is a podium? How can I know the essence of the podium? But at that point, you're just going way too far off the deep end. When we talk about Scripture and the way that God has ordered the universe, things are, things exist, or they do not. And if things exist and if they are, then we need to recognize that and order our lives around the reality of the universe. For example, this podium. I can't just walk through the podium. I can't just lift it up and push it over because it's super heavy, right? I need to order my life around this podium. And it's going to affect the way that I do things. And yet people don't just deny the truth of God, right? Well, God says X, Y, or Z, or so that's true. People don't just deny that. It would be one thing to say the Bible is false. And there's a lot of people who do. And in a certain sense, I understand that impulse, right? Because we're talking on the same axis. Are things true or are they false? Well, you could say the Bible's true or the Bible's false. Yet there are some people who go one step further than that and deny the concept of truth itself. The Bible is not true or false because true and falseness don't exist. That is, once you've gone that step, once you've moved past discussing is a thing true or false to can true or falseness be understood at all, once you've moved into that realm, Scripture no longer has any meaning for you. Scripture no longer has any value to you if you deny the very concept of truth itself. And so the point must be, number one, the first thing to know about truth is that it exists. There are things that are true, and there are things that are false. Reality is a way that it is, and therefore we must acknowledge that. And to be fair, you live your life like truth exists, whether or not you have this philosophical thing, oh, we can't know truth. You know that if you run your car off a cliff, you'll die. You understand that truth to the extent that you won't do that thing, whatever. And it could be any number of things, right? We could talk about any number of injurious things that might happen to us that we order our lives around because we know that that's the way reality works. And we know that that's what's true, that if I do X, Y, or Z, it will lead to pain or death. And we understand the truth of that in the way that we order our lives. The first thing to know about truth is that it is a thing that is real. And it is a thing that can be known. Otherwise, what are we even doing here? We can understand truth through its opposites, perhaps. Right? The opposite of truth. What is the opposite of truth? And so this is the first point. Ephesians 4, 17 through 25. Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. And I've underlined in bold the opposites of truth. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greed, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful, as opposed to what? Truthful, right? Things that would deceive you, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God and true righteousness and holiness. Again, true as opposed to what? There might be some false righteousness, some righteousness that is not true. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Romans 1, 21 through 25, you're going to see some common ideas here. For although they knew God, they did not honor God or give thanks to him, but they became futile. There's that word again, futile. Futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up to the lusts of their heart, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Why is the truth so important? And we see it in a couple of common phrases. Futility of mind or thought. Darkened hearts or minds. And physically, what happens when we first acknowledge reality? This idea of futile or darkened, what happens? Injury, bad relationships, getting fired, etc. When you refuse to acknowledge the reality of your work environment, what happens? Your boss said to do X, Y, or Z. Well, he didn't really say that. He really didn't mean what he said. He must have meant something else. What he said was a lie. Well, what happens? You get fired, right? There are some consequences for denying truth. Not just in physical world, but of course in the spiritual world as well. And this is where we get to this idea of futility of mind or thought, darkened hearts of minds. What does that word futile mean? Useless? Not able to accomplish anything? Without meaning or purpose? The idea of darkened is what? When it's darkened, I can't see. I need to see in order to do things, right? Like if I couldn't read this screen, if I suddenly went blind, then I'd have to do things by memory, and we all know how bad my memory is. Darkened means that I can't accomplish the thing that I want to accomplish. Isn't this the same danger spiritually? When we think about futility and darkness, we have those three questions that we ask, right? Where do I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? Those three main questions of humanity. And if I do not understand or acknowledge the concept of truth, then my thinking about those questions, my search for meaning in this life will be futile, worthless. I will not accomplish what I hope to accomplish. It will be darkened. I will be groping around it, and I can't see. And before you know it, I'm going to fall off this ledge because of the darkness in my mind. There is a spiritual reality. This must be the first point to be understood. Yes, there's a physical reality. This podium is real. It exists. But there is a spiritual reality of the same level. Refusing to acknowledge it does not make it go away. Just like if I refuse to acknowledge this podium, I still can't walk through it, right? And I'm not going to push it over. Don't worry. Me refusing to acknowledge the podium doesn't make it suddenly poof out of existence. It still exists. And this is the point, right? Truth exists independently of your acknowledgement of it. Refusing to acknowledge the truth does not make it suddenly untrue. The reality of truth is seen in the way people behave, right? We all act as if some things are true. You act as if the sun will rise tomorrow. You act as if some things cause you pain. You act as if certain actions have consequence. Regardless of your philosophical presupposition towards truth, you act as if some things are real and some things are not. It's baked into the way that God created us. And I think part of that idea of being made in the image of God is an inherent conceptual understanding of the reality of truth, that some things are true and some things are false. So if truth is part of the armor, what is it meant to protect against? And that's the question, right? If we're talking about the armor of God, what function does truth serve in this armor? And this is where I said there may be a distinction in some of the armor pieces, right? Why belt of truth? Belt doesn't really protect very much, right? This belt that I'm wearing is not going to do anything. And the belt of the Roman soldiers also was not meant to be a protective thing. What was it meant to do? It was meant to hold the armor together. And just as we see as we talk about truth in the armor of God, the concept of truth and the understanding that truth exists is the fundamental thing that holds all the other armor pieces together. The concepts of righteousness and faith and the understanding of the sword of the Spirit, all of those things only matter if you understand truth, that truth exists and we must find it. Ephesians 4:11 through 14, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. What do all these things have in common? These bolded and underlined things. What do these all have in common? Aren't these people conveyors of truth? These people are the givers of truth, aren't they? They're conveying the things that are true for the building up of the body. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of fullness of Christ. These are the truths that we must accept. Not only do I accept that truth exists, that's an important thing to accept, but there is a specific truth that exists. The faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, the mature manhood, the fullness of Christ. These are the things that I must accept as true. So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. This is what having a firm foundation in truth prevents. As we think about the concept of truth and the importance of it, why does it matter so much? Understanding that truth exists allows you to combat falsehood. Because if you don't acknowledge the concept of truth, why would you say that anything is false? Every idea must have some validity if there is no falsehood. Every idea must have some merit if there is no truth or right or wrong. Understanding truth is how we solidify and become stable in the foundation of the gospel. Not only acknowledging that truth exists, but that there is a specific truth, and this is what it is, the knowledge of the Son of God, and the faith, and the mature fullness of Christ. And then when I encounter false ideas, I know they're false because I know it's true. And I'm not going to be tossed about to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine because I already understand what the true doctrine is. Truth, both the acknowledgement that it exists and understanding what it is, give us the stability and ties all the other armor pieces together. You're not going to have the breastplate of righteousness if you don't understand the truth of righteousness. You're not going to be able to use the sword of the Spirit if you don't understand the truth the Spirit gives. You're not going to be able to use the shield of faith if you don't know what true faith is. Truth is the thing that binds them all together. So the final question then is, how do we fasten the belt? How do we put on this belt of truth? Ephesians 4, 22 through 24, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. I like that word mind, specifically as the place where we think about things, right? Your concept of truth and what's real and what's not, that's formulated in the mind and in your thoughts. Renewed in the spirit of your minds to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. There's that word true again, right? True righteousness and holiness. Romans 12, 2, do not be conformed to this world. That would be false. The deceitful desires, the every wind of doctrine to and fro. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And the implication in that verse is what? That there are some things that are not good and acceptable and perfect, and that it might require some efforts to discern that. That you're not just going to stumble into truth accidentally, but you're going to have to think about it and maybe put some effort into figuring out what that is. So how do we fasten the belt? Number one, and this is really the point that I've tried to make the entire sermon. I hope you've gotten this by now. You must acknowledge that truth exists. True and false are valid ideas. The reality of truth. And this is the point, right? Until there is a common understanding that truth exists, how can we talk to people about the gospel? How can we talk to people about scripture? How can we talk to people about right and wrong? Until there is a mutual understanding that some things are true and some things are false. The first thing must be acknowledging that truth exists. Second, we must care enough about it to seek it. It doesn't matter if you believe in truth if you don't care about truth, right? There's a lot of people, I think a lot of people intellectually, and if you ask them, does truth exist, they'd say, well, yeah, truth exists. But that doesn't have any bearing on their lives. They don't seek it. They don't try to find it. They don't have any desire to understand it. They're just like, oh, truth is this sort of thing that does exist, but it doesn't really matter to me. So the second thing to fasten on the belt of truth is to care enough about truth to seek it, which is why I say 99%, that's a big too high, 90% of evangelism is finding the seekers, right? 90% is finding those people who care about truth. Because once you care about truth, it's not that hard to figure out what the truth is, right? Once you care and prioritize truth in your life, well, I can tell you what's true. And there's a bunch of evidence for what's true. There's a ton of evidence for it. But it only matters if you care, right? Number three, we must elevate it above our own desires. And this is where we fall short, right? Yeah, I admit truth exists, and I have this intellectual desire to know what it is, but man, I only want to know it if it means I don't have to change. Isn't that how we are sometimes? Tell me what's true unless it conflicts with the way I'm living my life. So we have this, I think, intellectual desire to know truth, but we don't elevate it above our own desires. To fasten on the belt of truth as part of the armor of God, you've got to care more about truth than about what you want. And when you are confronted with truth, with what is real, with what is actual, then you shape your life around it instead of following the deceitful desires. And one of the greatest schemes of the devil are those deceitful desires, right? Those desires that would lead you away from truth. And so number four, we must submit to what it dictates. How do you become righteous? How do you have the shield of faith? How do you put on the helmet of salvation? All of those flow from this point, being willing to submit to what is true and what is real, both spiritual and physical. The belt of truth prevents us from being prey to the enemy's schemes and being futile or worthless or meaningless in the way that we think. We'll end with this verse, Romans 1:18 through 20. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Have you ever known anybody like that who suppresses the truth, who doesn't want to talk about the truth, who tries to push it away to the side and doesn't want to think about it and doesn't want to deal with it and doesn't want to acknowledge it? For what can be known about God is plain to them. That is, it's evident if you just look around and acknowledge it. Because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived. And that's what I mean, right? Reality exists. There is a reality ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. And I've said it before and I'll say this to end. Refusing to acknowledge the truth does not make it go away. It would be nice, wouldn't it? If I could just refuse it and I don't want to listen to it and I don't want to deal with it and therefore I don't have to face the consequences thereof. That's not what Scripture teaches. The truth of the consequence of sin is true whether or not you admit it. Whether or not you are willing to submit to it, whether or not you admit the reality of truth does not negate truth itself. It exists independently of our understanding of it. And because God has made it so evident, right? It's evident. It's just so baked into creation, baked into the way we think about the world. It is evident the truth exists. And because it is so evident, there is no excuse for denying its existence. And so, the question is, have you fastened on the belt?